So today, for some of you who are visiting with us, maybe we're not here for the start of where I am so far as messages. We've been on this series that we've entitled A 21-Day Shift. And the purpose of this is this deep-seated belief in me that we are supposed to and we are able to live in the glory, in the awe of God's presence. I am convinced that that is the place where the believer is supposed to dwell. Now, I understand that oftentimes we dwell on our problems and we dwell on our circumstances and our situations and we dwell on people. But I want to tell you where your home is. Your home is to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to, in a spiritual sense, to constantly be seated at His feet. And that all of life is to flow out of that. And so that's our home. That's what I desire for you as your pastor. That's what I desire for a community that would come alive and understand the presence and the glory of God. And so in order for us to do that, I realize that we may have to go back before we can go forward. And I think that is the benefit of Romans chapter 1, is that it allows us to really start from a place that maybe all of us can at least relate to. It's a place where we are not experiencing the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 gives us a picture of those who are not experiencing glory. They're not experiencing presence. And it tells you what happened, the cause of them to not be able to live in the glory and the presence of God. Now here's another thing we have to tackle. What does this word glory mean? Ooh. I have wanted to give you a really concise definition. I really have. And I just can't. For the life of me, I cannot find a concise definition of glory. It's like you would ask me to define beauty. I would have to tell you, well, what are we talking about? You know, what circumstance or situation are we talking about that you want me to define beauty? Because I'm going to describe the beauty of a sunset different than I'm going to describe the beauty of a mother holding a child or a child laughing. They're beautiful, but they require a set of words and language. And glory is the same thing. And I'm like, God, why am I having such a hard time with this? And then in my studies for the week, I ran into, this is my good excuse, okay? I have a good excuse. And so if you're having trouble and you need a good excuse, I'm about to give you one. In the English, we have one word for glory, but in the Bible, there are 20. Did you know that? So we have taken a box of 20 words, and in English, we call all 20 of those words glory. Now you know where our problem comes from. The Bible is divided into Old Testament, New Testament. I don't want to get too deep and thick into this, but Bible's is divided into two sections. Old Testament is Hebrew. New Testament is Greek. And there are 12 Hebrew words and there are 8 Greek words. And we have one word, glory. I'll give you another example of how that happens in the Bible. We have one word for love. And in Greek, there are, what, 3? There's agape, a God kind of love. There's logos. I mean, sorry, there's philia, where we get Philadelphia, brotherly love. There's eros, there's the love that a man has for his wife, and all we do is lump them into love. That might be why we get love so distorted, right? And so, in the Hebrew, I'm going somewhere with this, all right? In Hebrew, the word means weight. And so glory is the weight of God. It's His presence. Some of you may have felt this, is that when you're in the presence of God, it's not a bad thing. So if you've not experienced this, I don't want you to think, oh, I don't want any of that. But there's a weight to His glory as though this thing is pressing in. There are times where it feels like the weight of His love is pressing in so much on me that I feel like I can't breathe. And you'll have some people that they'll say, Lord, I can't take it. I can't take it. Make it stop. I have never wanted to be one of those people. I don't want you to be one of those people. When the glory of God is pressing in on you and you feel like, I don't know if I can stand any more of this love that it feels like He's pouring out on me, don't ever fall to the urge of saying, Lord, make it stop. just say, Lord, help me to stand it. Lord, give me the capacity to be able to experience more of your presence, more of your grace. And so glory has this idea of it is this awesome weight and presence of God. And then in the Greek, it's more of our perception of His glory. And so for some of you who have been here the last little bit, there are times where we simply just get quiet and we don't do much. The praise team stops singing. We just get real quiet. Last week, I couldn't even preach for a while. And it's because there is this corporate thing that goes on where we realize, oh man, we feel Him. Now, He's always here. His presence is always with us. But there are times that it becomes so thick and so real that it seems like the whole room knows. It's almost like Jesus walked literally into the room. And it is so thick. And if you wonder sometimes, why are we not doing anything? You know, if you're sitting there going, is everybody lost? You know, why is there these long silences? It's because the best thing you can do when the glory of God comes that real and that thick, it just stand in it. You know, it's just soak in it. Just like bathing in the sun. Just like standing under a shower. Just sit there and just let it rain on you. Because that is us being aware of the presence of God. You're in glory. You're in His presence. And then it's out of that that life flows. But I want to go back and pick up some people. Because in a room with even a handful of folks, I think you're going to run across folks that they will know God, but they don't understand glory. They've never been able to sit in glory and be in the presence of glory. And here's why. Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 20 that we're all without excuse when it comes to God. We're without excuse. No one has an excuse that says, I just didn't know that God existed. Because creation reveals the very presence of God. It's those sunsets and it's the blooming of those flowers and the smile and laughter of those children, the birth of a new baby, that it points to the fact that there is a Creator. Because this creation is amazing. And so this Creator is amazing. And it points to that. And so Paul says, we're without excuse in knowing that there is a God. But then in verse 21 it says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God and give Him thanks. Now I know I talked about this last week, but I feel the urge to talk about it again. And that is that we live in an area, in a community. I would say it's broader than that. We live in maybe even a time in the world in which if you ask somebody if they know God, they're going to tell you yes. Most people are going to tell you yes, at least in South Carolina. I rarely run across anybody that says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. If you ask anybody if they're a Christian, I don't know if you get this answer, but I do. It's, oh yeah, I know God. But knowing God is insufficient for salvation. Okay, I said that last week, not to condemn anyone, but to make sure that nobody's deceived. All right, I don't want anybody in the room to be deceived that simply a knowledge of Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. It is not. If it was so, every demon in hell would be in heaven one day because they all know that He exists. So there has to be a separation between us and them, and the separation is going beyond just a knowledge that He exists. So if you're in the room today and all you could say is that I know Him, then I would say, do you love Him? Is your heart filled with a passion for Him? And if not, we learn why. It says they did not honor Him or glorify Him. They did not give Him thanks, and they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The heart of Christianity is this. It is not how much you read your Bible. It is not how much you pray. It is not how often you go to church. It is not how much money you put in the offering plate. The real issue is, where are your affections? Where do your affections lie? The problem with the people in Romans chapter 1 is they knew that there was a God, but their affections led them away. Their heart was not for God. Their heart was for other things. And so I want to ask you today, where are your affections? Where's your heart? Is your heart on yourself? And making sure that the image of yourself is held intact. If so, I bet you're so tired. Oh, if that's been the point of things, that you're trying to maintain image and self, I bet you're just so tired. We will have a seat here and you can just sit here today and soak in God's glory. Because I'm telling you, that will wear you out. Trying to image and re-image yourself in front of people. Where are your affections? Is your heart toward your problems, your circumstances, and your situation? If you take that into thought, then you can have a conversation with somebody, and in just a little bit, you'll be able to know where their affection lies. You'll have a conversation with them, and they'll begin to tell you where their affection lies by what they talk about and what they think about. And so it says here that their affections went away from God, and as they did that, God gave them exactly what they wanted. So I want to review over this too, all right? There are people who say, you know what, God has never done a thing for me. Because we live in the South, God ain't done nothing for me. Right? All right, God ain't done nothing for me. I think that in English that's a double negative, which means God has done something for you. That would really be the truth, wouldn't it? You just don't know that yet, you know? But there's this idea that, well, God hasn't done anything for me because I'm living in chaos and turmoil. And one of the most loving things that anybody can do is allow you to look at yourself and say, no, what happened is God lets you do exactly what you wanted to do. That's what He always does, folks. God always lets you do what you want to do. And most of the time, people's lives are in such disorder because God is not in charge and He's letting people do exactly what they want to do. And so their heart becomes hard and darkened to things. Now, if that is how we get into it, then this also contains the secret of how to get out of it. So if we get into this bad situation, our heart gets hard, our mind gets dull to things, we cannot seem to experience God, then these verses contain the key of how to get back. How did you get lost? We got lost by we did not glorify God. We didn't see Him as who He really was. We didn't recognize His nature. And we did not incorporate thanksgiving into our lives. Ooh, if the Lord wills, next week I'm going to give you the tools of remaining in glory. And one of them is thanksgiving, of maintaining just a heart of thanksgiving. In fact, families, I'm about to preach ahead of myself. I need to be careful. At dinner, one of the greatest things you can do if you have kids is help them to find God that day and give thanks for what's going on. Created early in life, because some of us are adults and we have a hard time remaining thankful, don't we? Because we've not conditioned ourselves to be thankful. Our hearts have been pulled away by other things, and so we could sit around and talk about our problems over dinner. But being thankful, that wouldn't take some work. And so, the way we get back to God is by turning our affections to Him. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you notice, I continue to just put sort of layer upon layer of these scriptures. That, by the way, is how you meditate on scripture. You just keep soaking in it. You just keep reading it. You keep just getting quiet and listening to what God has to say, and He reveals more and more of His Word as we do that. And so we're going to just hang out on some familiar verses to us, and if you're here for the first time, you'll be able to catch up in a hurry. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to begin in verse 14. For whatever reason, as I've talked to people throughout the week, there is something about this veil. I'm going to mention the word veil. And if this thing begins to stir your heart, even in a way that it seems to build like a crisis moment, I will tell you that's okay. Because on the other side of that crisis, God is going to do something very special. All right? So listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were hardened. He's talking about the Jews in this particular case. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. The concept there is, If you are under the mindset that being a Christian is about your actions and what you do and what you don't do, then he's saying there's a veil over your eyes. As much as you think you've got it, you're deceived because you're living under an old covenant of the law, and you will never pass that test. You are always going to fail that test. You're always going to feel like dirt because you can't measure up. What does he say? But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When we turn to the Lord, it means when we realize that we cannot do it. That's the best place you can get. I cannot do this. You may be at a place of absolute frustration. It feels like your heart is about to beat out of your chest because you feel like you cannot do it. I would say you're in a really good place. Because what does it say? When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Ooh, that's good. I don't know if you know that that's rich, but that is rich. You should write that down somewhere. You should highlight that in the Bible. Let me tell you what this means. It says in verse 18, but we all, with these unveiled faces, there is no need for any of us to have that veil over us because Jesus tore that veil. All right, he removed that veil where every single person can enter in. I don't want you to ever think that there are some people who get this and some people who don't because God likes some people more than he likes other people. That is wrong. He tore the veil so that everybody might enter in. That means you too. And so you can look with an unveiled face at the glory of God. You say, how in the world can I see the glory of God, Kevin? It's in Jesus. It is in Jesus. And so when you see Him, that is a living image through the Word of God of the very presence and the nature and the reality of God the Father. You will find it in Jesus. And then as you begin to look on His face, what does it say happens? You begin to be transformed into that same image. Right now you are being transformed by whatever you are staring at. Did you know that? Right now you are being transformed by whatever your affections are attached to. It's just the way life works. We tend to think about everything as being real heady and all of that, but actually, wherever you connect your heart, that's where you begin to go. And so if we connect our heart with His and we begin to look on His face, then we begin to behold Him, and then we begin to reflect Him. You ever met someone and you go, that person just oozes Jesus? You ever met anybody like that? I love those people. I just want to be around them. I just want to invite them places where I can hang out with them, you know. And that is my desire, you know. And how do you have what that person has? They didn't win the lottery. They didn't win the spiritual lottery. What did they do? They've been looking out on His face. They've been looking at Jesus, spending time in His presence. And He is the one that is changing them into His image. It says from glory to glory. And so, wherever you are today, there is a challenge that wherever you are, if you're like, ooh, Kevin, you're not even talking to me because right now it's good with me. All is well. I could sing that song, it is well with my soul. I would say that is fantastic. But there is more. There is more of God. In fact, I'm going to show you in His Word that there's more of God. But somehow, you need to see this in action. And so, my wife had a moment over that word, that veil, right? And so I've asked her to share what God has been doing in her life over the last, I don't know, what, week and a half or 2 weeks or so, something like that. So this is more of a practical, where I gave you the scriptural basis for this. Now, this is just one example of how it got worked out in one person's life.
Yes, it's nothing like your sweet husband asking you a quarter to nine this morning to share.
I didn't want her to be worried guy. During
don't
the week.
Don't want me nervous or anything. Because yeah. I am one, I really do have, I'm one I like to kind of write things down and kind of go through things. But God was like, not today. So literally what I have to share is literally coming from God. But Kevin's right. And as I went back through these verses, I was thinking about the veil. And a couple weeks ago as he was sharing, I just had that moment that God literally broke me from that. It was just a moment of removing that veil. And I have been trying to manage my life. I've been trying to manage Ember. I have been trying to manage my work life Monday through Friday. I have been trying to manage my family life. And guess what? It was not working. And Kevin is right. Totally exhausted. I was just exhausted. Inside, I was mad. I was angry. I was irritated. I've never had road rage. I wanted to run people off the road. I'm like, what is going on? I mean, that's just not my nature. So I knew. I was like, God, oh my. And God had been pressing in on me and pressing in on me. And I know some of you guys pray for me, and I thank you because I know that's what it was. But I had been fighting God. I had been fighting God that I was not going to give that up. That was mine to hold. That was mine to take care of. Exactly, Pat. That's what God was doing. Ha, ha, ha. That was mine to take care of. But it was not. And that day, Kevin, I went up. I had a nervous breakdown over here. I don't know if you guys saw it. They're probably like, oh, my God, is the Ember closing? What's going on, you know? No. I just had a moment with God. And literally that veil was completely removed. Y'all, it was the most freeing thing. It's been great. Don't get me wrong. Have I had to walk through some stuff in the last couple of weeks? You better believe it. But when there's that freedom there to walk through that, it is so amazing. And what God is showing me is to rest in His presence. Even in the midst of the worst thing that could ever happen to you, being able to rest in His presence, it's like, whoa. And it's just been like overwhelming for me and overwhelming of goodness. But I want to go back to this one scripture here. And it says, now the Lord is a spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I have literally, and I thank God, I always had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, I accepted Christ when I was young, but God has walked me through different seasons of that. I'm sure you guys have walked through the same thing. But God, He gives you those little nuggets of life even more, and those things that you can hold on to even more. And that was one of those moments for me. I just lost my train of thought. Hang on for a minute, and I've got to share it.
What spirit of the Lord is there's freedom?
Mm-hmm. That's true. Amen. God, dog. That's good, baby. Yeah, you're right. That is good. That's good. That is so true. Yeah. Oh, this is it. This is what I've been sharing. I've really been praying for Ember. So I don't know, as Chris Bender says, God likes to mess you up. Well, He's been messing me up, Chris Bender. I don't know where you are, but He's been messing me up in a good way. But this is the thing that God has been showing me. You have to be intentional. You have to be very protective of that time with God. You got to carve that out. And that's what God has been showing me. And I'm one, I love to sleep. I don't like people to mess with my sleep. Kevin can ask you. Caden can ask you. We just the family, we love to sleep. And God has been, He's had a little sense of humor. He's got me up really early the last little bit. But it has been the most precious time. And it's almost one of those things, I'm looking forward to that. So that's what I've been praying for you guys, that God would just, you guys would just crave and be able to rest in His presence no matter what you're walking through, that you can just rest in that knowing that God is with you every step of the way. We can say those words, but to be able to actually feel resting in His presence, it's just like And Kevin had asked me, he said, what does it mean to rest in His presence? What does it mean to rest in presence? And I really didn't give you a very good answer last night. It's kind of bad. I was like, I had to kind of soak on that for a little bit. And I started thinking, I said, okay, God, how can I make this practical? I'm a very simple girl. And I said, how can I explain that? And what God kept giving me was like old t-shirts and old tennis shoes and old anything that you feel comfortable in. What's your old comfy clothes that should have been thrown out 20 years ago? We all own a pair of something or something that should have been gone. It's like putting that comfy clothes on and just resting in God. But the fun thing about that, you don't have to get dressed up for that. you just go sit and be quiet. So I am praying that God rocks your world. And I'm not apologizing for it.
There's a couple of things that I've noticed that happens is, one, for a while now, God has had me on Saturday nights is I will get alone, and a lot of times I will borrow my son's bedroom just so I can be alone, and so he'll swap beds with me, and I'll just spend that time just worshiping God, kind of late at night after it gets dark and quiet, and just spending time in his presence and just preparing my heart for the Sunday service. And there was this thing that was happening as that was going on, is that as I would sort of end that time, I would have this urge to go in and just hug my family. I just wanted to go hug Brantley, and I just wanted to go and hug my son. And thankfully, my family's, fairly affectionate, and so they would allow that. But they were kind of like, that's really strange. You know, why does Dad just up and come in and start hugging and slobbering on us, And I was just like, I just loved them. I just like, I gotta hug them. I love them so much. And then it was like, okay, I gotta leave them alone. And then I would go to sleep. And the same thing with you guys is that as I would spend this time in the presence of God, I would just find that I just love you guys more. Some of you have walked through some stuff, and it amazes me that when I hear these things, how my heart connects to this thing that's going on in your life. And I'm like, that's supernatural, because I've tried to love people before. Have you? Huh? Now, thankfully, there are no difficult people at Ember. All right, but I've been places where difficult people are, and you can't do it in the natural. But I wasn't even having to try. It was just like, I'm in love with the 100 and something people. I just love them all. Want to kiss them. How inappropriate. And then when this thing happens with Brantley, I'm going to tell on you a little bit, okay? She starts sending me text messages with a little emojicon, with a little kiss. Brantley is a sweet woman. She's not particularly affectionate, meaning that she just doesn't hug on me and that kind of thing. I struggle to get back rubs at night. I have to ask for them, that kind of thing. Yeah. But I start getting these text messages. I'm like, who is this woman? I'm like, okay, B, yes, that's B, that's my wife. Okay, scroll back, look at a few other text. Yep, that's her. Okay, all right. Yeah. She's hugging on me and stuff, and I'm like, oh, it's happening. I'm like, this thing that happened with me, it's happening with her. And then Sunday, I look down, and where's my wife? She's got her face on the floor, just stretched out, and I'm like, oh, okay. I hadn't seen her do that before, not in service. I'm usually the one, shaking and jerking and slobbering. Oh, and there she is on the floor. I'm like, well, good for her. And I just felt like I was supposed to call her up and have her minister because of this thing that God was doing in her. Because here's the thing, that if God gives you something and you give it away, you can actually get more. And so I love so much what God was doing in her, I wanted her to have even more. And so I was like, I'll let her give it away, and then she can get even more. And so she starts praying for people, and then we're at lunch, and she says, I got to go talk to somebody. She said, God's given me more for them. I'm like, okay, when do you want to go? She's right now. I'm like right now? And she's like, yeah, we got to go right now. I'm like, we're eating right now. She's like, I know, hurry up, let's go. So we start stalking one of you. Literally, we stalked a few of you this week because it was this thing of having to pour out this love. Y'all, that's a different mindset of religion that we've been taught for a very long time, that says religion is a struggle and being a Christian is a struggle. And I would say it's a struggle when you try to do it without Christ. It's a struggle when you do it apart from the grace of God. It is an absolute struggle. You know why? Because it's an impossibility. It's an absolute, utter impossibility. And so what has to happen is that you have to have the veil torn that says, I can do this myself. That says, I will work and I will strive Anytime you are working and striving, you can't have it, because you're going to get the desires of your heart, right? So you'll get the work and the striving, but not the rest. And I'm here to tell you, and I say this with all the confidence of Scripture, is that you can even walk through the most difficult of times, circumstances, and situations, and yet for the person who is experiencing the glory of God, they will be able to say, it is well with me, that it is well with my soul. And if you cannot say that today, then I want to invite you not to work harder. There's only one place in Scripture that it says to struggle. And it says that you would struggle that you might enter His rest. Only place in Scripture that you'll ever find that the Bible encourages you to struggle. And it says to struggle to enter His rest. And I want to commend that Scripture to you today. That if there's any struggling in your life, it will be that I will make time to spend time with God. Because it is that important. If you're saying, I just don't have time for that, you don't have time not to. You know, if you think you don't have time for it, you don't have time not to. And as you do that, this incredible grace of God, see, you begin to be transformed by what God is doing. Now, last thing is a prayer that I want to pray over you. It's a good prayer. It's going to happen because this is the will of God. Anytime you're praying these things in Scripture, you can pray with an incredible amount of confidence. And so here is my prayer for you. It is the prayer of Paul to Ephesians. I believe it was Paul's desire for the entire church of Jesus Christ. I believe it is God's will for your life. It is Ephesians chapter 3. I would love for you to spend a little time reading these verses this week. It's Ephesians 3. Let's begin in verse 8. It says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, that grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Oh, that's what I want you to know. I want you to know the unfathomable riches of Christ. What does that mean, unfathomable? It means the untraceable riches of Christ. My father's been doing these puzzles lately, thousands of pieces. All the pieces look similar, but they're all different. And so what's the strategy of a person who does these puzzles? They trace out the outline first, right? And then you kind of work yourself into the middle. And so I've watched my dad as he traces out this outer edge, and then he begins to fill in, but there's this hole in the middle. That's not what this Scripture's talking about. This Scripture says you can't do that with God. You can't hem Him in. You can't trace Him in. You can't put boundaries on Him, because when you do, you're going to have holes in this thing. It says that these unfathomable riches of Christ, it starts from the inside when I behold Him, and then it keeps spreading out. That's why with faith I can say, wherever you are today, there is more of the goodness of God waiting on you. You just haven't seen it yet, but it's there. And then it says, "And to bring to light that which the administration of the mystery for the ages was hidden in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God." It means a wisdom that has as many colors as the rainbow, that you would know God in all of those ways. And then it says in verse 14 that He bows His knees. This is where He begins to pray. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And here's His prayer, "that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory." Do you see that? The weight of His presence, the richness of His presence. "That you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man." It is not an outward strength. It is a strength that comes from within. "So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." Step one is that you know the love of God. Do you know the love of God? Are you thoroughly convinced of it? I don't mean up here that you know that He loves you. That's not good enough. Just that you know it up here is not sufficient. Do you know it down here? Is it changing you? He says that His prayer is that you would be rooted and grounded in it. It's only when you know the love of God, you know it, you know it, you know it, that you can walk in this Christian life, that you can withstand the storms of life. And then in verse 18, "that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We have a song that we sing about that, and when we sing it, there are times where it literally feels like I am about to suffocate with the love of God. Do you realize He loves you that much? You say, but Kevin, you don't understand what I've done. I say, you don't understand the breadth of God's love. You say, Kevin, you don't understand the mistakes that I've made. I say, but you don't understand the great love of God to transform those mistakes. And so He says, I want you to test this thing. I want you to test it, Ember. I want you to test the love of God and just see how far it will go. It'll go further than you can. It'll go further than your circumstances. It will outrun your problems. It will overtake and overwhelm your problems. Test this thing and see if you won't find the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of His love, that it surpasses knowledge. Man, I'm done with just knowing it in my head. I am done with that. I am over that. I want to know it inside. I want to experience it. And I am. And you can too. And it never has to be something that just gets locked up in your head, because it surpasses knowledge. It doesn't mean that you just don't have the capacity to think about it. It means it exceeds even the ability to think about it. When you love somebody, it's more than just your head, right? Yeah. That it surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Do you see that? As the love of God begins to fill your life, as you begin to experience that, the glory of God, He will be able to do even more than you ever asked or thought. I didn't ask to get that little kissy emoji con from Brantley. I didn't even know to ask. I was thoroughly convinced that she loved me. And all of a sudden, boy, she found another gear for life. You know? That's what this glory thing is. It's like you thought things were good and you find that there's a whole nother gear. I'm like, this is a whole nother woman. You know? There's a whole nother you. You've got a gear that you don't even know that you have. That when you spend time in His glory, you don't know what He's going to do. It might not be a love thing for you. It might be a power thing for you. It might, who knows what? Just get in there and find the next gear and enjoy it. Beyond what you could ask or think. According to the power that works within us. Why? Why do we spend time in His glory? That we might perceive His glory. It's found in verse 21, and this is the end. So that to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This world doesn't know the glory of God, folks. Do you realize that? They know that He exists. They've seen the sunsets and stuff like you and I. But they don't know His glory. But here's what happens. As we begin to look on His face, we begin to behold His glory. You literally begin to shine with the glory of God. Here is my prayer for you, that there will be glory in you. That it will be glory in the church. Glory in Christ Jesus. Glory down through the generations. Glory forever and ever. Because when you experience the glory of God, you just tend to run out of words. Words seem to be insufficient. And at some point, you just have to get quiet and just learn to be loved. And so that's what I want you to do. Can you just sit at His feet for a minute more? I want to invite you to do that. Jeff, will you play this song? I want you to picture this. This is a modern song written like one of the oldest hymns you might ever hear, done in an amazing way. I want you to picture the love of God for you. I want you to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ Jesus. And I want you to sit at His feet. Just listen. And do whatever God tells you to do, folks. Have you determined to know but one thing, Jesus Christ? That's what Paul said. I've determined to know but one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you realize that you can find everything you need, the glory of God, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? This week as I've meditated on that and those words of held Him there, you realize that He was not held there by three nails. He was held there to finish forgiving us of our sins. It's our sins that held him there. And he was determined to stay there until that work was accomplished in your life and in my life. And so in Christ Jesus, there is the glory of God. So Lord, help us to know but one thing. Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, the power of His resurrection, Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.